If you can't serve and follow, you can't lead and command. Let's talk about it on Key Life.
This is Key Life with Steve Brown, an honest and refreshing look at Bible doctrine as it applies to daily living. If you have a Bible, get it. And here's Steve Brown to feature.
Thank you, Mike. If you have your Bible, open it to the book of Joshua, and you will find, because of my enthusiasm for this particular book, it's one of my favorite Old Testament books, and I wish that I had time to just stop here. And you know what we may do when we finish the entire Old Testament survey? I may come back and we'll do a verse-by-verse, line-upon-line, precept-upon-precept study of the book of Joshua. But right now, as a part of this Old Testament survey, I'm just simply a tour guide, taking you through the Older Testament, showing out the sites of interest. But I'm doing that because we really do need to know more about the Old Testament. God is not schizophrenic. There's a God of love who rules everything, a God of grace. And there's one covenant and two manifestations of that covenant. The one covenant is an overriding, all-consuming covenant, and it's the covenant of grace. And then there are manifestations of it. So you can be bereft of what you need if you are not familiar with the Old Testament. And if you stay with me during this study, you'll know something about the Old Testament. You'll know where it comes from, the books, who wrote them, what they're about. And now I'll take some time to show you some major themes. Now, I've taken the last day or two to introduce you to Joshua, and I've spent most of that time looking at the person of Joshua. And we saw how Joshua was a young man with a dream in Egypt, a dream of freedom. And he got older, and he did get older. It didn't happen. Have you ever had that happen to you? You ever found yourself with a dream that just never quite made it? I've got a bunch of dreams, and I'm too old to fulfill them now. Well, Joshua felt that way. He had a dream of freedom, and it was never going to happen. But then Joshua met Moses, and we talked about that relationship and the difference that that great man of God made in Joshua's life. And then we saw how Moses turned over the leadership to Joshua when Joshua was 80 years of age. All right. All of that has to do with my friend Joshua. Now let's take some time to get into some of these texts and to check them out. And I'm going to show you some of the major themes and verses in the book of Joshua. First, from Joshua in his book, we see that the army of the Lord... In the army of the Lord, one can only learn to lead by serving. You remember how Joshua rose to leadership? He was a slave. He was a servant for 40 years before he was qualified to be a leader. Let me tell you something. I wouldn't give you anything for a leader who was born that way, or who inherited it, or who had bought it, or who was just assumed to be a leader because he or she could talk good. You got to serve before you can. If you can't serve, if you can't follow, then you can't lead and you can't command. I'll show you something else. One of the things that we find in the book of Joshua is how the theme of servanthood is even found here. Joshua served the people and he served Moses, and out of that servanthood came great power. I used to work for John Holliday of the Holliday Broadcasting Corporation. I want you to know that's the meanest man I ever worked for. He's probably listening to this broadcast. And he was the most demanding man that I ever worked for. He made me work hours I didn't want to work. He stayed on my back all the time. He made me do it right. And I had to do it over and over and over and over again until I did it right. He listened every second to the station. Even when he was out of town, he figured out some way before we had satellites to listen to me and to know the mistakes that I made. And sometimes we'd be working late at night, and I would be so tired that I would look at him, and he would be tired, too, because he'd be there doing the work, too. He was serving. He had this servant attitude, and because of that, he had a great authority in my life. Arthur Brisbane was the editor of a major paper, and he used to tell his cartoonists, he'd go to every one of them, and he'd say, you know, you are great. You are the second greatest cartoonist in the world. One time a friend went to him and said, listen, who's the first? He said, I don't know, but I tell him that to keep them on their toes. Let me tell you something, friend. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. You're called to be a servant. If your Lord and Savior, Jesus, can wash people's feet, you can wash their feet too. And until you do that and continue with that particular attitude, you won't have the power that Joshua had, because there is great power in serving. And you can't serve and follow until you will never be able to lead and command. Now let me show you something else from the book of Joshua. You can learn the faithfulness of God to his promises. Now the book of Joshua, these are just general themes without particular verses connected to them. But the book of Joshua in its entirety is the story of God's fulfillment of his promise to his people for a promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. As you read through Joshua, you're reading a book of fulfillment. God said it, I believe it, that settles it, and you can hang your hat on it. Why do you think Joshua left Egypt? Because he liked the wilderness? Have you ever been there? I've been there. I want to know, if you go into the wilderness, you go to the Middle East and you go into the wilderness, you don't want to live there. I mean, that's a hot, dry, dusty, miserable place. You look at those Bedouins who are out in their tents with the animals, or you think, I can live here. There is no way in the world that I can do that. Egypt was better. You had to work hard during the day, but you had plenty to eat. You had to put bricks together, but at least you had somebody to look after you. You had medical attention when you were in Egypt. Why do you think Joshua would leave that? Because he liked the wilderness. No. You say, well, it's because he liked Moses. Well, he did like Moses. And that's true, but that's not only the reason. I'll tell you, I'm not giving my life to a man, no matter how articulate, no matter how godly, no matter how kind he is to me, because I don't owe my soul and my life to anybody except God. Do you think that Joshua went into the wilderness because he was this great military leader and he wanted to test his weapons? Of course not. Why do you think Joshua would do something as apparently dumb as that scene going into the wilderness? Let me tell you. Because God said, you go. And I've got some things planned for you. And I've got a land planned for you that's flowing with milk and honey. I've got a heritage planned for you, and I promise, and you can trust me on that. And God, and Joshua, trusted God. And therein is his greatness. Let me tell you something. You've got to be careful about what people promise to you. There are two things you got to consider. First, you got to consider the resources of the promisor. You know, I can promise, because I like you and I do, that I'm going to give you $1 million, or that I'm going to send you a library of books. But I want you to know I can't do that. I don't have those kind of resources. And so my promise isn't worth the words that I waste on giving it to you, and you should not put any kind of faith whatsoever in my promise. And so before you accept a promise from anybody, you got to look at the resources of the promisor. Who promised Joshua? God. How much did God have? Everything. I want you to know the granaries of Egypt belong to him. Pharaoh belonged to him. Canaan belonged to him. The wilderness belonged to him. The whole world and everything in it belonged to him. Now, if you can find somebody with that much who promises you anything, you probably ought to accept the promise on the basis of the resources of the promisor. But there's one other thing you gotta consider when you're considering promises. You gotta consider the integrity of the promisor. You know, if God's a child abuser, he can have everything, but he ain't gonna do us any good. If God is a liar, then no matter what he promises, we're just kidding ourselves. You ought to become a Buddhist, because you don't have to believe in God if you're a Buddhist. But you got to look at the integrity. And when you look at the attributes of God, he is a God of integrity. He is a God who is omnipotent and omnipresent and omniscient, but he is also good and kind and wise and honest and patient and faithful. And he's righteous. Did you know that the word righteous in the Bible means faithful? That's what God is. He's faithful. So you can hang your hat on the promises that he makes to you. I asked a missionary who was going to the Philippines, and I love the Philippines. I've been there, and it's one of the And I have some wonderful memories from this old pizza. But it's a hard place to serve if you're a missionary, I want you to know. Sometimes you serve in some really bad areas. And this missionary was going into the Philippines, and I said, and I was not sure that he ought to go. It's small kids and didn't have a lot of money. And I said, you mean you're just going to go like that? And he laughed and said, of course. God has promised to go with us. If he goes with us, then I'll go too. Somebody tells me a great story about an old Indian warrior who wandered into a Western settlement. He was hungry and he was penniless. The only thing he owned was a little piece of paper tied with a blue ribbon. Said it was his lucky charm, but he was still hungry. And somebody took the time to look at that piece of paper tied up with a ribbon. You know what they found? They found that it was an honorable discharge from the army where he had been fighting, and he was due a pension. And he collected it. Why? Because there were resources in the United States government, the promisor, and because, at least in those days, there was integrity. What am I saying? You can trust God. If he promises forgiveness, he'll give it. You're forgiven. If he promises eternal life, you're going to live forever. If he promises to always love you, you can count on that. You think about that. Amen. Hey, listen, next week we're going to talk about Christmas, and Pete's going to be in tomorrow. Well, he's going to be here by tape. He's really busy at Christmas, and I'm not doing that good myself. But we'll return to Joshua right after Christmas. Listen, you're not a part of our Key Life tape family. All you got to do is give us a call at 1-800-KEY-LIFE or write Key Life, Post Office Box 5000, Maitland, Florida, 32794. Key Life Canada, Post Office Box 32150, Cambridge, Ontario, N3H5N3. Or you can email us at steve@keylife.org with your regular mailing address. Once you're part of our Key Life tape family, you start receiving a tape as long as funds permit. Every few weeks, and then we can study the Bible wherever you are. And when I say they're free, I really do mean that. But listen, this is a kind of difficult hump for us at Key Life, and if you can help us financially, oh, man, I would appreciate it more than I can possibly tell you. So if you can help us, be as generous as you can charge it on MasterCard, Visa, Discover Card, included in your envelope. And for any gift of any size, when you request it, I'll send you as my thank you the cassette teaching prize package of God's love. Hey, Key Life is a production of Key Life Network.